this time to be with you today, not only this evening, but also this morning, and we are grateful as well for the time we've had to remember our Lord Jesus and His worthiness. He is a great Savior, amen. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the mercy that we know in Him. I want to ask you tonight, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me and then please to Psalm 8. These words of Psalm 8, I'm sure, are very familiar. They're quoted in a number of instances in the New Testament Scriptures. We find a large part of it quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 by the writer to the Hebrews. I still believe it's the Apostle Paul, by the way, so I know that that's less and less thought to be so, but whoever wrote Hebrews, he quotes the words of Psalm 8 at length in Hebrews chapter 2. And he doesn't give the reference. He simply says, "But one in a certain place saith," and he quotes these words of Psalm 8. We also see the words referred to by our Lord Jesus in a portion that's found in Matthew 22. Brother Branch this morning was making reference to that in passing as he was leading us in that study in the gospel. We want to read together the words. The inscription of Psalm 8 tells us, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David." And then we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." We trust that our God would add his blessing tonight to our time in his word as we read and hear his word. May we just pause and ask that again of him, please. Father, we do bow gratefully in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus as we look to you now. We are grateful, Father, that you have given us your word. As we look tonight particularly to the inspired contents of this psalm, we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, insight, and as well he'd apply these words of truth to us for the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as brethren. And Father, as we gather, we do thank you that our Lord Jesus has promised to be in the midst. And we do pray, Father, that he might be glorified, that he would be exalted by the Holy Spirit. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. As we look at these words of Psalm 8 this evening, what I want us to do as we focus on them is to consider them together as a brief Bible synopsis. There's a sense, I believe, in which these words of Psalm 8, although they may not betray it, I believe they provide for us in real measure a synopsis of the whole of Scripture. They give us a summary of the Bible in the matter of just a few verses. Now, if you look at them, you might not say, well, you might ask, Brother, how can that be? What is there about them that leads you to say that, Brother David? Well, let me share that with you in the course of the next few minutes. And if you're unconvinced, then that's okay. But hopefully you'll see somewhat of what we mean. There's a sense in which the whole panorama of what God is doing in creation is to be found here in these words of Psalm 8, as David, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. We look at it, and as we do, I'd ask you to notice, first of all, where David begins. And it's the proper place for all of us to begin. And that's in verses 1 and 2, as David speaks. We see the majesty of God adored. Let me read those words again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. As David here reflects on the greatness of God, he considers the person of our God. David adores the majesty of God. He speaks as he's going to declare God's greatness in creation. He doesn't start there. He starts simply with God himself. And as I've said, that's a great starting point for all of us. I remember a brother whom we knew in Pennsylvania, still have the privilege of seeing him from time to time. He had a T-shirt that I really appreciated. It had the first four words of our Bible in English, "In the beginning, God." And I like that because it's so expressive of something that the Bible makes clear, really, I think, at the outset, that it follows throughout Scripture. And that is, first of all, the Bible is concerned to present to us the glory of God. It's concerned to present to us the greatness of God. It's concerned to say to us, in the words of Isaiah chapter 40, "Behold your God." And if we miss that in Scripture, we've missed the worth of what Scripture tells us. Because the Bible presents to us God in His glory. And that's where David is occupied here in these opening verses of Psalm 8. We see the majesty of God adored. The words with which he begins the psalm, verse 1, are also the words with which he ends the psalm, verse 9. He speaks and he addresses our great God, Jehovah, and he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now, when he says that, David uses in the Hebrew a word. The word that is translated excellent in our King James Bible is in the Hebrew language, adir. It comes from a Hebrew root that means to be large or powerful, adar. That word could mean to be wide, to be great, to be high, to be noble. It can have the idea of to expand or to be magnificent. I think they're all applicable to our God. There is that which is characteristic of his being that is magnificent, that is great, that is marked by grandeur. Now, I would encourage you to think along these lines of how his creation reflects that. Last week, the Lord blessed us to be able to minister in Toronto, and we were driving along for a meal Saturday night with one of the families where we were ministering, and going over to a restaurant, and we passed some of the most radiant hills. They were brilliant with hues of orange and red. The leaves, of course, are in a dying state. And yet, even in a dying state, we see the magnificence with which our God colors his creation. To me, it's awe-inspiring. Something that is on its way to death looks that beautiful. And yet, people are going to flock to the North Carolina mountains. They'll do so why? Because they want to see those beautiful hues. They want to see those magnificent colors that will spot and dot the mountains like a chorus. Now, if you want to ratchet that up many, many times, our God is even more magnificent. Our God is far, far greater. And David has a sense of this. I would remind you that David was a shepherd youth who knew what it was to go out and to see the creation that God had made. David, as a shepherd lad, knew what it was to keep the sheep of Jesse, his father. And as he was out there keeping the sheep, he could look above him and he could see the magnificent heavens above him. And in seeing those, David was caused to say, "God, you're far, far greater." And that's in fact what he says as he speaks in the latter part of verse 2. He says of our God, "Who is set by glory above the heavens." Now, that speaks, I believe, of the greatness of God. For if you and I think of something that is transcendent to us, something that is marked by splendor and grandeur, we think of the heavens. And yet, where is God's glory said to be set? Above them. I may have shared with you the story. Sarah enjoys hearing it, I know. But I had the privilege of ministering last August in a family camp. God blessed us to be back there this past year. And that family camp is located just north of Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's not near, really, any street lights. It's pitch black if there's no moonlight. And we were on one of those non-moonlit nights when there was nothing to be seen above us but the stars. I was hanging out with the young people, my age group, you know. And they were laying down on the basketball court. I wasn't doing that. I wanted to get back up, so I didn't try that. But we were there. There was another brother there and myself, and we were looking up at the stars. They were pointing to different constellations, and this brother was making up names for them, and I was exposing him, too. He said something like, "Pelasus," or something, when they asked, "What constellation is that?" And I said, "No, it's not." He said, "Well, they didn't know any different, you know." We were looking there at the carpet of clouds. It was about the time that Mars could be seen, if you waited long enough. And actually, they had an observatory at this family camp, and we were able to view Mars a little more closely, a little more resolution there. But one thing that I was amazed by is how great God is, how glorious He is. Because we look at the heavens, and if we look at them rightly, I believe they do overwhelm us. There's a sense of majesty about them. But David says of our God here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name on all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. And he speaks of how our God far transcends even the glory that marks creation. And I believe that speaks of the majesty of God. But then David says something else about the majesty of God that, if you will, moves from the heavens that transcend us to life right around us. And he says this in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest fill the enemy and the avenger. Here David, as he looks at God's actions and how God exalts His glory, how God promotes His majesty, David looks at babes and sucklings, infants and toddlers, if you will, and he says, out of their mouths you have ordained strength to steal your enemies, to put to silence your enemies. Here we see how God is promoting His glory in what He does. Our Lord Jesus quoted these words, as we said. Brother Branch made reference to it in the Sunday school lesson this morning from Matthew. Would you turn over with me there, please, to the words of Matthew, chapter 21. After our Lord Jesus had entered Jerusalem in what we commonly call the triumphal entry, He entered the temple and He cleansed it. And after that, in the words of Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, we read this. Again, Matthew 21, verse 15 and verse 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Here we see part of the purpose of our God in His glory, in His majesty. Out of the mouths of babes, out of the mouths of sucklings, God has perfected praise or ordained strength to steal the enemy. Those who would boast, those who would brag, God says, I can bring forth praise for myself that is perfect praise out of the mouths of infants. You know, sometimes I don't think we appreciate that. We think it's our polished theological tone that's going to be that which bends the ear of God and makes Him pleased. You know what it is so often? It's the simplicity of childlike faith that honors Him. I believe our Lord Jesus expressed it so well in those words that He uttered in prayer to the Father in Matthew chapter 11. Some of you recall how our Lord in that chapter pronounced woes on Bethsaida and Chorazin and on Capernaum, those cities where His mighty works had been done in Galilee. And He pronounced those woes upon them and told them it would be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah and for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for them because of the mighty works that had been done there. We read in Matthew 11, right after that, our Lord Jesus addressed the Father and He said, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. You know what those words make me want to be? They make me want to be a babe. They make me want to be anything other than a smart aleck and a wiseacre who says, oh, I've got it all figured out. I know it all. No, they make me want to come as a child to the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I may not have it all figured out, but You do. You're God. You're in control. You're the one who knows all. And as a babe, I'm glad to bow before You, to lay at Your feet, and to come humbly to You. And I believe David catches the majesty of God, who's that great, who is worthy to be adored, the one to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring, to quote the words of the hymn writer. They sang praises to Him, and our Lord Jesus is honored in their praises. Our Lord Jesus is glorified by their songs. This is the one that David speaks of. This is the one whose majesty he adores in these words of Psalm 8. I believe as we think of the majesty of God adored, as David begins with the splendor of God's person in verses 1 and 2, we see this lesson. God is central. God is central. Then if you'd notice with me, please, in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, the words there we would present to you as the mystery of goodness admired. David speaks of something that we've already alluded to in our reference to the family camp. David says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Here the mystery of goodness is admired. That is the goodness of God. The benevolence of God is marveled at by David as he speaks of how concerned God is for his creation. When we think of what David says here in verse 3, again I'd remind you that David is a shepherd youth, a shepherd lad. He had the privilege of being out under the stars at night, and I understand that Middle Eastern sky sometimes will surpass ours as far as the beauty of what's available, what's to be seen there to the naked eye. But you know, I think about what science has done in finally catching up with the Bible. When I consider the heavens, you know, our God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis. He said that your seed, he told Abraham, your seed would be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of the sky. And you know, the Bible's finally catching up, science is finally catching up with the Bible. God long ago spoke of the stars in multitude as being like the sand of the sea, and many men would have said impossible. But now with the wonders of space exploration, the Hubble and other things, you know what we're finding out? There are billions of galaxies with billions of stars. And you know what we're finding out? There are probably as many stars up there as there are grains of sand by the seashore. And yet, as David speaks of that, David says, "Lord, although you've made the heavens above, as I consider them, as I view them, and as I marvel at them, I marvel at something greater, and that is this, your benevolence toward us, your creatures, your benevolence toward us, who are your image bearers, humanity. For we look and we see, as we look at the heavens, we're marveled by the fact that you visit us, by the fact, Lord, that you show us favor. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" That is a question that ought to awaken praise in our hearts, isn't it? To think of all that God has made, all that God has placed within the worlds, and yet God views us and he looks on us. We who are but dust and ashes, and yet as he looks on us, he looks on us in a way to favor us with his presence. He looks on us in a way to visit us with his grace. He looks on us in a way to pour out his mercy upon us. What these words tell us, verses 3 and 4, is that God is concerned. Not only is he central, but he's also concerned. Aren't you glad? God looks on us, and there's a concern that marks him for us who are his created beings. I love those words that I think capture this so well in the book of Isaiah. God speaks of himself as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He says that he dwells there in eternity. He feels it. And yet he also says that he dwells in the humble and contrite heart. And there we have, I think, a picture of God's greatness. This God who is so great, and yet he visits the sons of men. He looks on us with favor. One further thing that I'd ask you to look with me at in the words of Psalm 8. In verses 5 and following, we have what I would present to you as the mastery of grace achieved. Psalm 8, verse 5, David refers to a reality that we see in Genesis chapter 1 clearly. David says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Here David makes clear reference to something that is established back in Genesis chapter 1. when God in those 6 days of creation had made the world, remember on the sixth day, God spoke to Himself in the triunity of His being, in the triunity of the persons that mark the eternal Godhead. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. God gave man to rule. God gave man to govern the earth. And David here, looking back with a backward glance, with a backward cast, David makes reference to that. He refers to that subjugation of creation that God gave to man, the authority with which God vested man as he sprung from the hand of God in that original creation. How wonderfully clothed was man, creation subject to him. We still see some of that reflected in the actions of animals toward man, but something's happened as well. Something that David doesn't make reference to, but something the whole of Scripture gives witness to. And that is what I would give you as the great rupture. That is that break that took place, not only between man and creation when man sinned against his God, but also that break that took place between God and man. And if you will, the authority, what man possessed, the dominion that was man's, was forfeited by man. It was lost. We see it in measure, as I said, but not what it was as it was given to our first parents. But what we would ask you to notice as David speaks here is David really makes no reference to that great rupture, to that break that took place because of man's sin and rebellion. And I believe that David, as he looks back, as he gives a backward glance to creation and to God placing creation under man's dominion in the beginning, David also looks ahead in light of a promise that God had given to David himself, as well as to Abraham and as well as to others in the Old Testament. That promise which spoke of one who would come of David's loins and line. That one through whom the whole of creation would be restored to that original dominion and that original authority that was possessed by man. That it would take place as David's Lord became David's son. It would take place as the one who was David's God was born of a virgin of David's line. And as he was born, something glorious took place. And that is, God has restored that which was lost, that which was forfeited by man. If you would, turn over with me to Hebrews 2 and notice how the writer uses these words. As he quotes Psalm 8 and he speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember in Hebrews 1, there's that glorious presentation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1 presents the truth that the Son is God, unquestionably. He is not a lesser God, but He is truly God. Hebrews 1 makes that clear. But then the writer in Hebrews 2 turns the focus on the humanity of our Lord, how the one who was God became man. In the words of Hebrews 2, verses 5 and following, we read, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." As the writer speaks here, he speaks of what has happened in Jesus Christ. Psalm 8 makes reference to the reality of how our Father, how our God put in the original creation man in authority over all of creation. That authority was lost. It was forfeit because of man's sin. But in the last Adam, in the second man, as Paul speaks of him in 1 Corinthians 15, in the last Adam, in the second man, that authority has been restored to man. And it's been restored in the person of God's dear Son. Daniel pictures it in that glorious vision of chapter 7, that night vision that he saw of the beast that represent the kingdoms of the earth. He then saw the Ancient of Days, and he saw one, you'll remember, like a Son of Man, who comes and he receives authority. He receives an everlasting kingdom, eternal dominion from the Ancient of Days. Who is he? Who is that figure? He's the Son of Man. That is, he's one who bears our humanity, sin apart, thank God. One born of woman, yes, but born by a virgin's womb, by the power of God. And it's in him that these words of Psalm 8 become true again for humanity. And it's something that is true, thank God, not only for the Son of Man, but as Daniel 7 points out, the saints of the Most High will reign and possess the kingdom. That is, those who know this Son of Man, those who have a saving union with this Son of Man, or to use the word that we saw this morning but did not comment largely on in Revelation 5, that blood-washed multitude that praises the Lamb and says, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of the kindreds and tribes and tongues and peoples of the earth." It says, "We shall reign on the earth, we who have been made kings and priests." And what will be true? Well, the words of Psalm 8, spoken of the original creation, will be spoken again of the new creation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the creation which, as Romans 8 says, is right now made subject to vanity, it will one day, thank God, be set free with the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And you and I, who will one day enjoy the freedom fully that Christ has purchased for us, now we've been made free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but don't we feel hindrances to that liberty so often? One day that freedom of the sons of God will be ours as the fullness of redemption becomes ours. And that's not only going to be experienced by those who are the sons of God, but the Bible speaks of the whole creation which groans and travails right now, that it too will be set free with that liberty. The created order restored. A lion laying down with the lamb. Someone has well observed, the only way that happens now is if the lamb's inside the lion. But it will not always be so. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, he has triumphed. And as a result, the words of Psalm 8, those words which were true of creation past, will be true as well of the new creation. So it is that David ends the psalm with those words with which he began. Verse 9 of Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And ultimately, that's what we will see in the consummation, in that bringing to pass by the second man, the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, in that bringing to pass of God's purposes, as 1 Corinthians 15 expresses it, God will be all and in all. May that day be brought quickly by our Lord. May the prayer of our hearts be, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, bring it to pass." Thank God he will. In the purposes of God, in the perfect timing of our God, our Lord is going to bring restoration to creation, though marred by sin. Psalm 8 speaks of that. It pictures, as we said, a synopsis of what the Scriptures unfold for us in God's great story of redemption, in God's great plan and purpose for his people and for his world. May our hearts rejoice in that, but may our hearts also recognize that that plan, that purpose, centers in Jesus Christ, the Son of his love. And may our hearts bow gladly and willingly to him. May our hearts own him as Savior and own him as Lord, in that great salvation which he's purchased for sinners through the work of his cross and through his shed blood. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word once again, and we ask you to bless it to the good of our souls. We thank you, Father, for your greatness. We thank you, Father, that you are working as well. Not only are you central in creation and in your word, not only are you concerned, but you're also controlling. You are bringing things to the accomplishment of your purpose in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that the Lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Father, we thank you for what you will accomplish in him, for what you have done in him, for the victory that has been accomplished already at the cross, and how that victory will be ultimately and finally manifest in creation. Father, give us confidence and assurance in our Savior in these days. Father, may our song be, as we reflect on your ways and your work, may our song be, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We give you glory, Father. We acknowledge your worthiness. In Jesus' name, amen.